Welcome in Jesus' name. If you're a newcomer especially, we welcome you here today. We hope you'll come again. And if you are seeking to figure out who Jesus is and what he wants from you and how you should respond to him, if you're considering his claims on your life, don't hesitate to call on any of us. We'd be glad to help you a lot. Not long after I became interim pastor here, Gene Pong walked up to me. I don't even know if, Gene, I knew your name then. Said, "How do you like your coffee?" And I said, "Just cream, thank you, no sugar." Said, "Okay." Said, "I'll bring you some every..." I was standing at the door greeting people. He said, "I'll bring you some every Sunday." And he has. What a great example of faithfulness and devotion and commitment. I didn't know your name then. I do now. I'll never forget it. I mean that sincerely. Thank you for all you've done in doing that. And you didn't quit early. You know what I mean? Some of you don't know. Gene's in his 10th decade, for crying out loud. Some of you are really wimps. You know what I mean? Some of you come to me and say, "I'm getting old. I need to quit this." You're not going to get a bit of sympathy out of me, okay? Thank you. Thank you from the bottom of our hearts. I mean that sincerely, okay? Just great, great testimony. Great testimony. Raylene, I know you told him that, but I just wanted to add to that a little bit. I really did. So I'm in a little short series on Satan's seasons. I mentioned last week that Luke 4, verse 13 tells us that when Satan had finished all his temptations of Jesus, he departed from him until an opportune time. And so there was some opportune time at which he came back to Jesus. And we know that was when Peter, actually it was whenever anybody said, "Don't go to the cross," Jesus took that as satanic. When Peter said, "Lord, you're not going to die," he said, "Get thee behind me, Satan." Yeah, he did. And when he was on the cross, and they said, "If you're the Son of God," which is just exactly the way he was tempted in Luke 4, "if you're the Son of God, come down from the cross, come down from the pinnacle of the temple." So Jesus was tempted that way. There are seasons when even when we resist the devil and he flees from us like he did from Jesus, he comes back. And I'm trying to explore when those seasons are. And when are those opportune times for us when the devil might come and attack us and tempt us and try us? He is, as I said then, a guerrilla warfare expert. And so I want us to consider this then. And I chose this very uninspiring sermon title today, Satan Seasons 2. I mean, if that's not the most scintillating title you've ever heard to a sermon, I don't know what it is. There's some things in last week's message that are not in this one that I'm not going to go over again for time's sake, but I understand the messages are on the web, and if you want those introductions, particularly who is the devil and who is the devil not, and so that information is in the intro to last week's message. If you would turn, please, to 2 Corinthians chapter 12 now. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, and I want to pray and then read this passage and trust God to help us. Father, no one could read the word profitably. I could not preach profitably. No one could listen profitably except your Holy Spirit would be in the midst of the whole thing. And so we ask you, Lord Jesus, to send the Spirit in the midst of the whole thing today. As I read and speak and as people listen, and as we process the things we hear, Lord, prepare us for the onslaught of the devil. Use a sinful but redeemed crooked stick to show the narrow way of the Lord Jesus. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I want to remind you before I begin that we believe the Bible is the Word of God written, the only infallible rule of faith and practice. I want to read the first 10 verses, please. Here we go. "I must go on boasting, though there is nothing to be gained by it. I will go on to visions and revelations of the Lord. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And I know that this man was caught up into paradise. Whether in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And he heard things that cannot be told, which man may not utter. On behalf of this man, I will boast, but on my own behalf, I will not boast except of my weaknesses. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So, to keep me from being too elated by the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from being too elated. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that he should leave me. But he said to me, "My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses, insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." Amen. The grasses wither, the flowers fade, but God's word won't fade. It abides with us forever and forever. Last week I gave you the first six seasons or opportunities when the devil is likely to strike or attack, okay? Just going to very quickly review these. First of all, when you're beginning a work from God or busy in working for God, that is, doing a lot of things in the church or in a parachurch ministry or something of the sort, you go up on Satan's target list. Jesus was beginning the work and very busy in the work, and he was tempted. Secondly, when we're weak, when our resistance is down. After 40 days of fasting in the wilderness, Jesus was tempted. And so we will find when we're tired and when we're sick and when our resistance is down, the devil will attack. Thirdly, when we've just been tempted. These things come in barrages, you know. Jesus was tempted for 40 days and then he was tempted. You will find that, I am sad to say, too. Fourthly, when life is good, when we're flourishing, we don't stand success very well. Israel didn't in the Old Testament. They went into the promised land and they drank from vineyards they did not plant and they lived in houses they did not build. And God warned them in Deuteronomy 8, "Now when you go in there, don't you forget me." And they promptly forgot him. Okay? So there's the fourth one. The fifth one, when the gospel is preached, that the devil comes and plucks up the word before it can be implanted and save souls. Sixthly, when we're sinning, when we're committing other sins. King David committed adultery, and then he committed murder. And I said to you last week, if you wanted to get somebody to commit a crime for you, who would you go to? A criminal, right? You wouldn't go to an upstanding righteous person, you go to a criminal. When the devil wants to get somebody to sin, he goes to a sinner. And he's often right there. Okay, so today I want to give you some more. I'm going to start with number 7 and go to number 35. No, I'm kidding. I'm not going to go that far. Okay. Just remind you though, okay? Satan does not come as Satan. Okay, what do I mean by that? Okay? I've got a name tag. It says Alan. Satan doesn't show up and say Satan on his name tag, right? I'm here to torment and harass you and accuse you. He doesn't come waving a flag saying, "I'm the bad guy," you know, black flag. "I'm the bad guy." No, not like that. It's guerrilla warfare. Never forget it. Never forget it. We will find in this message today, you can find Satan speaking in churches. Paul found that right here in 2 Corinthians. You can find people saying things like, "Well, no, Jesus is not God. No, we don't need this cross thing anymore. We're beyond that as a people." You can find Satan speaking in churches, and I'll have more to say, as I say. Okay, here's the 7th opportune time for the devil to come and strike, all right? Right here in this passage in 2 Corinthians. Look at verse 7. "So to keep me from being too elated by the surpassing greatness of the revelations..." What's the 7th opportune time when we are tending to be proud, when we need humility? Here, Paul is given a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass him, to keep him from being too elated. The word elated can mean to keep me from exalting myself. Ooh, Really? Is that what being, yeah. And I looked at the Greek on that one. I thought, yeah, I think there's probably some help here. To keep me from exalting myself, to keep me from pride, to keep me from arrogance, I got this thorn in the flesh. And I prayed, Lord, three times, take this thing away. No, I'm not going to do it. You need it. If you don't have that, you're going to get proud, Paul. Now, you know, somebody said, what was it? Well, we don't really know. There are hints that Paul had bad eyesight, and it might have been his eyesight. That's one of the speculations. But what's happening here is God, who is pro-humility, is using the devil for his own purposes, this messenger of Satan. God did that with Job, too. God used the devil to test Job. So let me ask you this. Are there things in your life that tend to produce pride? The answer is yes. I just don't know what they are, okay? The answer is yes. Be careful that God may do things, either take those things away or do something to force you to depend on Him and not on yourself. Because He doesn't want you to depend on yourself. God wants us, in my understanding of the Scriptures, and this is very broad-based in the Scriptures, God wants us living on the cutting edge of dependency. And we do everything we can to get off of it. We don't like to live on the cutting edge of dependency. I mean, it's like, suppose you're out hiking, you know, and there's this ridge, and you're walking down this ridge, and suppose it's a real narrow ridge, and it's real easy to fall off to one side or the other. But to stay right on the ridge of dependency, that's so hard. But that's where God wants me, and that's where God wants you. When we need humbling, these things happen. It happened to ancient Israel. When we're successful, when we have privileges, when we're blessed. God did that to King David when he did the census, when he shouldn't have taken one. In 1 Chronicles 21, Satan rose up against Israel and incited David to take a census of Israel. And it later, you know, to what was going on there, I think, is this. God had told Israel, don't trust in your horses. Or today we would say, don't trust in your tanks or your military. Trust in me. You have a military, but your trust, your ultimate trust is not in those. And David's counting his horses, counting his chariots, counting his armaments. These things will protect me. God said, no, they won't. Without my protection, you'll never be protected. And so that was a real weakness. So what's the seventh opportune time for the devil to attack? It's when we need humility. God may well be using the devil to bring humility into our lives, okay? The eighth opportune time is when we examine ourselves. When we examine ourselves. What do I mean by that? Well, there are at least two places in the Bible, and there are many more, actually. There's a biblical requirement that we examine ourselves. One of them is in 2 Corinthians 13 at verse 5. If you've got your Bible open, you may not even have to flip the page to get to 13:5. It says, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Test yourself. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? So he says, examine yourselves. So test yourselves. Ask yourselves, you know, is my faith strong? Do I profess faith in Jesus? Do I have an orthodox view of Jesus? Do I hate sin? Do I repent of my sin? Examine yourselves, you know. And when we come to the Lord's table, again, there's an exhortation in 1 Corinthians 11 at verse 28. Let a person examine himself, and then so eat of the bread and drink of the cup. And so we are to examine ourselves before we come to the Lord's table. Examine ourselves in regard to our faith and examine ourselves in regard to our repentance. But when we examine ourselves, it is not infrequent that Satan, our adversary and accuser, will get us to look at ourselves too long before we look up to Jesus in the gospel. He is our accuser. And he will tell us we are worthless and we are hopeless. And anyone as sinful as we are could never be a Christian. The devil will cast doubt on the ability of God and the willingness of God as a holy God to forgive a sinner and receive a sinner and is adopt into his family a sinner. This is bad and awful as I am. God, the devil will tell us, is a righteous judge. And he throws the book at repeat offenders. And you will know you're a repeat offender. Right? If you're honest with yourself, you confess the same sins week after week. Right? You do. If you confess sin at all, you do that. I know you do. There's only 10 basic sins. You got it? Okay? You're not inventing new sins. All right? It's happened before, even in your life, in my life. And so we think, well, if I was serious, the devil says, if you were serious, you wouldn't be like that. So I'm going to read you a passage. I know it's bad form for a minister to bring a book in the pulpit and read from it. I know that, but this is good stuff. It's better than my preaching by a long shot, I'll tell you the truth. Listen to this. This will bless your soul. I really do believe that. This is Martin Lloyd-Jones. David Martin Lloyd-Jones was pastor at Westminster Chapel in London. He was born in 1900, died in 1981, and during World War II, he was the pastor there at Westminster Chapel, and lots of his sermons have been republished. Great author. He says, turn now to another category, depression and discouragement. This is one of the most remarkable manifestations of the activity of the devil. He depresses the mind. He does it generally by making us concentrate overmuch on ourselves. He keeps us looking at ourselves and examining ourselves, always looking at the past, at something we did in the past which we should not have done. He will keep us looking back until we're utterly depressed. We doubt whether we're forgiven. We doubt whether we are children of God at all. We feel unworthy. We feel unclean. We feel our lives are a failure. That we become miserable and unhappy causes the devil to rejoice. For he is able to say, there is a typical Christian. That is your Christianity? Cannot you see that this is an aspect of the wiles of the devil? How wrong it is and how we ought to detect it. You have no right to remain in such a depression because you are assured by God's own words that if we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. He is a God who heals the backslider. He is a God who receives back the prodigal son. The past shall be forgotten, a present joy be given. You have no right to be perpetually looking within. You have no right to be depressed. If you're depressed, you're merely succumbing to the influence of the devil. Depression, discouragement, a sense of failure, a sense of utter and complete hopelessness are generally the result of the devil's accusations. You ever heard that word whispered in your ear? Things like that? You're just too bad. Nah, you don't count. It's very familiar, it seems to me, to the people of God. It's the common experience of many Christians that the devil accuses us when we do biblically what we should do and examine ourselves. So my counting may be off. Number 8 was what? When we need humility. Seven was when we need humility. 8 is when we examine ourselves. Number 9 is when we are not watchful, when we're not expecting it, when we let our guard down. I don't know. I'm no great fan of boxing, but I have watched a little boxing. And one of the worst things you can do in boxing is to let your guard down. Because I've seen guys KO'd with one punch because they let their guard down. They got tired and they dropped their hands and the other guy just knocked him out. One punch, gone. Okay? When you let your guard down, Satan is there to punch. He is called a schemer in Ephesians 6, a prowler in 1 Peter 5, a masquerader in 2 Corinthians 11. Schemer, prowler, masquerader. He is crafty and cunning. He does not wear a name tag or announce his coming, so you've got to be alert and watchful. In two places, at least in the New Testament, 1 Timothy 3 and 2 Timothy 2, Satan is said to have a trap. Have you ever set a trap? What do you do when you set a trap? There's a couple of things you've got to do. One, you want to hide the trap, right? So if you put a trap on the ground, you put it in there and you maybe put some leaves or something over it. And then for a trap to be effective, it goes like this, right? No, it goes, right? So you hide it and it comes quickly. Satan sets traps. And his attack comes suddenly, surprise attack. It is unseen. So what am I to do? Well, be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. Let me tell you how you heard that. You didn't hear that the way I just read it. Be self-controlled and alert. Your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to confuse. Nobody says devour. Devour. Ephesians 5 tells us we should walk circumspectly. That is, be careful how we walk. Not as unwise, but as wise. So I'm asking you, do you watch out for the devil? Do you ever think about the devil? Do you pray in the morning, Lord, if the devil should send his attack at me, if he should set his trap for me, if he should scheme toward me today, Lord, help me to see it. Help me to be ready. Help me to resist. You can be sure for this. He's watching for you. So you better watch for him. You know, you see these Vietnam movies and these foot soldiers are going out through there and somebody would say, they're watching us. Yeah, they're watching us. Or maybe you do that in an airplane. You know, they've got their radar on. They're watching us. They know where we are. They're watching us. They're just waiting. The devil's like that. He's watching. So you better watch, okay? That's the ninth one. The tenth one, I alluded to this earlier. When we listen to Satan's teachers of religion, that is when, quote, Christianity is taught. Look at 2 Corinthians 11. It's the chapter before the one that I read. 2 Corinthians 11. This is a very interesting passage. Let me just give you a little background of what's going on in 2 Corinthians, and I'll bring you right to this passage, because this is one of the warnings that particularly needs to be heard today. It's been true of the whole history of the church, but especially true today. Paul went in and founded the church at Corinth, a town a little bit to the west of Athens. It was an affluent town because there was a lot of trade. It was a seaport city with the blessings, the wealth, and the curses, the characteristics of a seaport town. And it was the church was just a motley place in many ways. The whole of 1 Corinthians and part of 2 Corinthians is just to correct problems in the church at Corinth. And I find it very helpful and instructive. Well, Paul went there and founded the church, and then he left. Now, Paul was the kind of guy. He went and he was always supported by other people. He didn't go in and preach and take an offering. He had the church, the last church he'd been to, supporting his work in the new church, actually, is what he usually did. All right. And sometimes he just quit preaching and made tents for a while. But he was a fairly humble guy. And in terms of the way things were done that day, he was not a good preacher. Was not very eloquent. Didn't know the ins and outs of what they would have called rhetoric. So when he left, some apostles, put it in quote, apostles came in behind Paul and started discrediting his ministry. And they said, well, he's not the real deal. He's unimpressive. And they even said, he doesn't speak well. He doesn't dress well. He doesn't take a salary from you. I mean, surely he's not the real deal. And so they were discrediting his ministry, and they were teaching a false gospel. So in that context, listen as I read in 2 Corinthians 11. I wish you would bear with me in a little foolishness. Do bear with me. I feel a divine jealousy for you, for I betrothed you to one husband to present you as a pure virgin to Christ. But I'm afraid that as the serpent deceived Eve by his cunning, your thoughts will be led astray from a sincere and pure devotion to Christ. For if someone comes and proclaims another Jesus than the one we proclaimed, or if you receive a different spirit from the one you received, or if you accept a different gospel from the one you accepted, you put up with it readily enough. I consider that I am not in the least inferior to these super apostles. Even if I am unskilled in speaking, that's what they had accused him of, I am not so in knowledge. Indeed, in every way we have made this plain to you in all things. Verse 7, did I commit a sin in humbling myself so that you might be exalted because I preached God's gospel to you free of charge? I robbed other churches by accepting support from them in order to serve you? Okay, so he's punching back and saying, look, I mean, I did you guys a real favor. You know, they were saying the kind of things like, he doesn't wear the right kind of clothes, he doesn't drive the right kind of car, he doesn't live in the right kind of house, all that kind of stuff. So look what he says over in verse 13. Skip over to verse 13. For such men are false apostles, deceitful workmen, disguising themselves as apostles of Christ. And no wonder, for even Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. It is no surprise if his servants also disguise themselves as servants of righteousness. Their end will correspond to their deeds. There are people standing in churches in Portland right now that are these people. There are people standing in churches in Portland right now that are not teaching the truth of the gospel, but they claim to be. You say, well, how can I sort that out? They don't have name tags on. You've already told me that, right? They don't. They're not going to have I'm a false apostle name tag on, right? They're not going to have that. What do? You compare it with what's in the Bible. You compare it with what's in the Bible. You look at historic Orthodox Christianity and you say, well, how does it compare to that? And when they say, well, you know, the Bible, we used to believe this, but we don't believe that God needs blood sacrifice to love us anymore. We don't need that. We've got a better view of God. Really? Don't believe that. I had a minister tell me one time, he said, you know, for God to require blood sacrifice, it kind of makes him like a Shylock. He has to have his pound of flesh. Really? Oh, I wanted to say, I thought you were Orthodox. Now I know you're not. You've got to be Bereans. The thing that distinguished the Christians in Berea is they compared the things that were taught with what the Bible said. And you say, but can't I be sure if somebody's ordained and in a pulpit they're teaching the truth? No, you cannot be sure of that. No, you cannot be sure of that. You really cannot be sure of that. And there's corollaries to that, too. When we flirt with false religions and cults, non-Christian religions, cultic Christian religions, faddish religious movements that come and go, the things that some Christian young people think are cool. I'm saying without reservation, therefore, that some religious meetings are opportune times for the devil. They had such in Corinth, and similar meetings are still held today. Examine things by the word. The 11th opportune time is after spiritual mountaintop experiences. Jeff read the passage from 1 Kings 19 when Elijah wants to die. 2 Kings 19, not surprisingly, comes right after 2 Kings 18, right? And in 2 Kings 18, Elijah had been up on Mount Carmel with this contest with the prophets of Baal. You know, he set up this contest and said, look, we'll build a sacrifice and we'll put water. No, he said, let's just build a sacrifice and we'll call fire out of heaven. And whoever's God responds, that's the real God. So the prophets of Baal tried and they prayed and they danced and they cut themselves and they did all this stuff and no fire came out of heaven. And so then Elijah, you know, poured water on the thing so they wouldn't think there was any ruse in the whole thing. And so then fire came down out of heaven and Elijah then slew, 350 prophets of Baal at the Kidron Brook, which is down at the base of Mount Carmel. Great victory. Great victory for God. Great faith in God. And up on the mountain, I've been on Mount Carmel. I mean, it just stands out overlooking Megiddo Plain. And I mean, it's a great, it was a great victory. In the next chapter, he's saying, Lord, let me die. Because Jezebel and Ahab had gotten on his case and he ran all the way to Beersheba, which is just the other end of the country, for crying out loud. You will find that after mountaintop experiences, there's always a valley on the other side of the mountain. Be careful about that because the valleys do come. They're there. You go to a men's retreat. You go to a women's retreat. You go to some conference. You do this. Something happens very good, very positive, and you find yourself almost immediately being so depressed and so discouraged and so despondent, and you just got to watch out for those things. The 12th opportune time. Turn to 1 Corinthians 7. 1 Corinthians 7. The 12th opportune time is when we're away from our spouse. 1 Corinthians 7, verses 1 to 5. Now concerning the matters about which you wrote, it is good for a man not to have sexual relations with a woman, but because of the temptation to sexual immorality, each man should have his own wife and each woman her own husband. The husband should give his wife her conjugal rights and likewise the wife to her husband. For the wife does not have authority over her own body, but the husband does. Likewise, the husband does not have authority over his own body, but the wife does. Do not deprive one another, except perhaps by agreement for a limited time, and that you may devote yourselves to prayer, but then come together again, so that the devil may not tempt you because of your lack of self-control. And so I say one of the opportune times is when we are away from our spouse. And I think the lesson is to be away from your spouse only when it is really necessary, and then if possible, not for long. And I think a corollary to that would be careful when you're away of those of the opposite gender. And I guess these days I have to say those of the same gender, if you get my drift there. Be careful of what TV you watch, what movies you watch, what things you watch on the computer, things which entice and inflame, things that are unwholesome and tempting influences, and you will know what they are. But that's an opportune time for the devil. I mean, Paul identifies it as a time for the devil to tempt and to try, that Satan tempts you because of your lack of self-control. 13. I'm not going to 35, I promise. I told you I wouldn't. When we are near and dear to God, when we are near and dear to God, Peter was told by Jesus in Luke 22, Simon, Simon, behold, Satan demanded to have you that he might sift you like wheat. But I've prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And when you have turned again, strengthen your brothers. Such is Satan's enmity to the Father, that the nearer and dearer any child is to him, the more Satan will trouble him and vex him with temptations. Nearness to God will not exempt us from trial and temptation and tribulation by the devil. It did not Adam and Eve. It did not Jesus. It will not us. Rather, nearness and dearness to God may move us up on Satan's target list, as I mentioned last week. Get the child. Kill the general. Drop a bomb on the admiral. Do the most damage that you can. But be encouraged in this passage. Jesus is praying for the sheep. I have prayed for you that your faith may not fail. And Peter's didn't. And that of all true children of God will not fail. Lastly, number 14, when we're not firmly fixed on following God's written word. I've already mentioned this, but I want to give you one last illustration, I guess, or example about this. In Matthew 24, Jesus is writing about the end times. He's writing about the time that's leading up to the return of Christ, his own return. And I want to begin reading in Matthew 24 at verse 3. As he sat on the Mount of Olives, his disciples came to him privately, saying, "Tell us, when will these things be, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the close of the age?" And Jesus answered them. First thing he said, "See that no one leads you astray." First thing, see that no one leads you astray. For many will come in my name, saying, "I am the Christ," and they will lead many astray. And you will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Then another warning. Then see that you are not alarmed. For this must take place, but the end is not yet. For nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom, and there will be famines and earthquakes in various places. All these are but the beginnings of birth pains. Okay? And he goes on there, and then skip down to verse 23 in Matthew 24. Then if anyone says to you, "Look, here is the Christ," or "There he is," do not believe it. For false Christs and false prophets will arise and perform great signs and wonders so as to lead astray, if possible, even the elect. See, I've told you beforehand. So if they say to you, "Look, he is in the wilderness," do not go out. If they say, "Look, he is in the inner rooms," do not believe it. For as the lightning comes from the east and shines as far as to the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. So here's the deal. Jesus is saying, look, as we approach the second coming, you're going to have people do miracles that are false apostles. And some of you are going to be tempted to follow them. Now just put yourself in this setting, okay? I mean, suppose I come up here one day and I've got a stick a walking stick. I've got several walking sticks, as a matter of fact. And I bring a walking stick, and I throw it down on the ground, and it becomes a snake. Where did you get this story? The book of Exodus, of course. Yes. So I throw it down on the ground, and it becomes a snake. And everybody goes, especially my wife on the front row. She would be on the back row so fast it would make your head swim. You'd be amazed that I've had. Only a mouse might get her to move faster. You can never tell. So then I go down and reach out and grab the snake, and in my hand it becomes a staff. You think, boy, that Alan Carter, he's something, man. Whatever he says, I'm going to believe that. Don't you dare ever take that view. Only if it's in the written word of God. If I can make a stick become a serpent and a serpent become a stick and anything like that, and I preach something that's contrary to the scriptures, I am anathema. It is the scriptures that you must follow. You say, well, that'll never happen to me. Oh. Literally, if you saw somebody turn a stick into a snake and you wouldn't be tempted to listen to their every word and follow them, you would be, my friend. I would be, but you don't. Only what they teach and preach that's in the word of God. Only that. I'm telling you, Satan disguises himself as an angel of light. Never forget it. Well, what do I do? All right, Alan, you got me scared. Get me unscared, all right? Walk circumspectly. I've already said that. Last week, I said this. I want to say it again because I said it so fast. I had some people say, I couldn't follow you there. You're going so fast. Okay, I'll slow down. Remember your resources, dear Christian. Here's the first one. It's about the Holy Spirit. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. 1 John 4, verse 4. Greater is he who is in you than he who is in the world. A Christian has no ultimate worry or fear about the devil. If we walk circumspectly, if we understand what the scriptures teach, if we are seeking to be obedient, we have no ultimate worry. There's nothing the devil can do to you outside the will of God, which ultimately is you be with God in glory if you're a believer in Jesus Christ. Secondly, draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Flee from the devil and he will flee from you. Those are his promises. So you do those things. Daily, you draw near to God. Daily, you flee from the devil. Thirdly, put on the full armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. Daily, the breastplate of faith, the shield of the gospel of righteousness, the helmet of salvation. You put those things on daily. You think of the gospel daily. You preach the gospel to yourself daily. You pray the Spirit of God would guide you daily, that God would protect you daily. Remember what Jesus has done and what he is doing. Remember, he said to Peter, I have prayed for you. What's Jesus doing now? He's at the right hand of the majesty on high, interceding for the saints in accordance with the will of God. If you're a believer in Jesus Christ, he's praying for you today. Me? No, not me. I'm too bad. No, we're all bad. If you think you're the worst, the devil is guided you to a false teaching. You are not the worst. We are not the worst. We're all equally bad. Stir up your faith daily. Have good Christian friends that can encourage you. Remember that someday the devil will be cast into the lake of fire. And we'll all be charismatics that day. Amen. We'll all be shouting. We'll all be praising God. You'd be amazed at what you'll be doing on that day, you frozen, chosen Presbyterians. God will unfreeze you on that day because you will see your enemy cast into the lake of fire. You'll see cancer cast into the lake of fire. I'm looking forward to seeing cancer put in the lake of fire because I've had so many friends die of cancer. And you just think, you need to think about those things. You need to meditate on those things. Think about when Jesus has come for you and when you're with him in heaven. When faith has become sight, that those in heaven cannot be touched or bothered by the devil anymore, but that those in hell will be tormented by the devil forever. So be sure about yourself and the gospel. If you've never believed in him, believe in him. Sell out to him. say, Jesus, I need your protection. I need you to be the Lord of my life. I need you to be the guide of my life. Lord Jesus, I need you for everything. Amen. I don't just need you for... Give me a ticket so when I can live my life like I want to. When I die, I jump on the boat for heaven. That's not Christianity. Christianity is somebody that sells out to Jesus right now. Says, I want you, Lord. I want you to guide, to guard, to help. I need you. Do that. The devil will never touch you, never hurt you. Okay, let's pray. Father, thank you for these things that you've taught us from your word. I pray they'll be helpful for this dear flock, that the wiles of the devil, the schemes, the accusations would not hurt them inordinately, but that you would see them as your flock, that you would pray for them, that you would bless them beyond what they could ask or think or imagine, and that, Lord, we would all be brought home where the devil is bound away. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.